We have been working on the book of Habakkuk, which is in the Old Testament. It's one of those minor prophet books that some people are not so familiar with. That's one of the reasons we decided to do it, was to introduce this particular prophet, because out of even all of the prophets, he's probably one of the least known. People know something about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and some of the others, but Habakkuk is not one of the most well-known of prophets. Called a minor prophet, not because what he says is minor, but because the book is just short. And I would just remind us as we've progressed almost through chapter 1 now, maybe get to the end of it today, that we would keep things in context and remember what the message has been thus far. Just remember, the prophet has looked down upon Judah and Jerusalem and the temple. And he sees violence continually. He sees immorality continually. And he's been crying out to God. And at this point, he's concluded that God's just not listening. He's calling on him to save, and he's not saving. One of the unique things about this particular book is there's a conversation that takes place between God and this prophet. But it all starts with concerns that Habakkuk has, and he expresses them to God. God has responded. He's responded already with a message that Habakkuk was not expecting, and it wasn't even the one that he wanted. I mean, God began speaking to him saying, I'm about to do something in your day that you wouldn't believe it even if you were told. Could we be living in a day like that? When God was about to do something that is so great and so magnificent and all that, that we would not even think it's even possible. But the message is a message of judgment. And it's judgment upon the people of Judah for their continued apostasy. Habakkuk responds. Are not you, my Lord, before time, my God, my Holy One? We will not die, Lord. You have appointed him for justice, the Babylonians, or them for justice. You're our rock. You have ordained him to punish. Notice here that this all begins with a great sense of reverence the prophet has for his Lord God. He says to him, you are before even time itself. Now, you may never really thought about this, because I don't know exactly where some of you are in regard to things. But the fact of the matter is this, is we all understand some basic fundamental things. And one of the things that we understand is this, and that is that something must be eternal. There has to be something that's eternal. Otherwise, as we sit here this morning, there would be what? There would be nothing. We would not be here. This building would not be here. This earth would not be here. The heavens and the earth would not be here. This is one of the most fundamental traits or attributes of God, and that is he's eternal, and he's the only one that is. He's always been. He always will be. Can you wrap your head around that? I mean, really, can you honestly understand the concept of eternity? It'll blow your mind. But God has always been, and he's only the only thing that has always been. He calls him Lord, Yahweh. That's God's personal name in the Bible. In other words, Habakkuk understands that God is a personal God, that he has a relationship with that God. He also calls him Elohim, which is the vernacular for God. Very often it's applied in passages that have to do with God bringing judgment. And this happens to be one of them. My Holy One. How often do we think about the holiness of God? Honestly. There's a lot of emphasis today on everything being casual, and very often even church is supposed to be just really super duper casual. How many times did we give due thought to the fact that we're coming before Holy God, the pure one, the absolute one? Holiness has a lot to do with a lot of things, but one of those things is the otherness of God. In other words, everything about God that is different from everything else. We will not die. And basically what he's saying there is this, is you would never do such a thing. Because you're eternal, because you're holy, because you're God. You need to understand something. That when Jeremiah and Habakkuk were going around saying this, there were a bunch of false prophets saying the opposite. And what I'm telling you guys is this, is the message of the false prophets was this, is you will not die. That God is not going to bring judgment upon you. You're his people. Do you understand here that there's some questioning going on Habakkuk's part in regard to God's activities and his motivations? He's almost like saying, this cannot be. Do you know sometimes when people sometimes say things like, my God would never do that because that would be not right, that would be unjust for him to do something like that? Have you ever said anything like that yourself? Have you ever thought anything like that? Have you heard other people say that? That God could not do that because if he did that, that would be unjust, and God is perfect justice, therefore he will never do things like that. Judgment, guys, is part of the message of the Bible. I mean, it's not all about grace. It's all not all about love and joy and peace and mercy and things. Judgment is all over the Bible. The gospel is good news if you believe it. If you don't believe it, on the other hand, it's not good news at all. Have you ever questioned God's intentions? Have you ever questioned his motivations? And even his actions? You may not realize it, but there are a number of things in Scripture that look to be paradoxes. And a paradox is when you have two things that can't be true at the same time. But there are a number of things in the Scriptures that some people would say are paradoxes. Reality is not. When you dig through there, understand what's going on. There's really not in opposition to each other. But what about this? Jesus says in one place, repent and believe in the gospel. In another place, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. See, those two things sound almost like they would have to be in opposition to one another. In other words, God's commanding you to do something, but then in another place he's telling you that you can't do it without him doing it. Other scriptures teaches that faith is a way of salvation. But at the same time, we're also told that faith itself is a gift from God, that God gives it to people. So what do you do with all of these things that seem to be paradoxes? Well, it all comes down to this, is no one here knows the mind of God. No one can understand the actions of God. No one sees everything in the same manner that God sees everything. In Romans 9, Paul confronts the Roman church with the idea that some seem to think he owes mankind an explanation of why he elects some to salvation, but he chooses to pass over others. I love Romans because Paul's anticipating all of these questions coming from people because of the things he's teaching. Because I've heard people say this, if you believe that, if you really believe in this divine election and all that other kind of stuff, that's okay for you. But I can't believe it, because for God to do something like that, what would people say? That he would be unjust. So even though it's in the scriptures very clearly, I'm not going to believe it. Because the way I see it is, if God were to ever do anything like that, he would be committing an injustice, and he cannot and he will not commit it, so I won't believe it. The interesting thing about that particular question in Romans is this, is Paul doesn't give the answer to the question, but what he says is this. He says, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? In other words, who are you? Who do you think you are to question the intentions and the motivations of Almighty Holy God? The Bible has answers for lots of our questions, but I want to clue you into something. It doesn't have answers for absolutely every question that we have. It comes down to this, guys. Real faith is this, is understanding that God is God and we aren't. He doesn't owe us an explanation for anything he ever does. Ever. Now, very often he gives us reasons and he gives us explanations, but he's not bound to do that. He does that by his grace. It's almost like Habakkuk is trying to defend God against God. People do it all the time. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you ever trembled before the Word of God? Have you ever trembled before the Word of God? If you haven't, you don't know him. You may know him as your friend. You may know him as your brother. But you do not know him as your Lord and as your God. And that is very much a big picture of the relationship we have with him. very often what we want to do, guys, and I'm as guilty of it as everybody else, and that is we want to pick and choose. We want to pick that out of Scripture because that defines God. That shows God to be the God that I want Him to be. But then we don't do anything with passages that say other things. Both of them are important. But we can't pick and choose. We can't say, well, that Scripture appeals to me. I'm going to take that one. But that one there, it says something I don't like. I'm just going to throw it out. Because when we do that, you know what we wind up with? We wind up with a God that's really not God. He's a God that we've made. A terror should come into our eye every time we read anything and study anything about judgment coming upon people. Especially when we understand that the only reason it's not coming upon us is because God has saved us by His grace. And only by His grace. Let me say this. In church today, there's a lot of emphasis on experiencing God. I want you to know something that is absolutely critical and essential to your faith. You need to experience God. We all need to experience God and experience God as much as we possibly can. But we cannot allow that to be the only defining factor in our understanding of Him and our relationship with Him. This is just as important, if not more important. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate those being treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they are? Just remember, God is pure in every way. There is no defect in Him. There is no wickedness. There is no evilness. He never does anything wrong. He's never made a mistake in all of eternity. And guess what? He never will in all of eternity. He's perfect and pure in absolutely every way we can imagine and far more that we cannot imagine. Let me ask you something. Do you see evilness and wickedness in the world? Have you seen some in the people sitting in the pews around you? Have you seen wickedness and evilness in your own heart? What that tells us is this, is that God allows it. But I want you to understand something. That does not mean that God condones it or God encourages it or anything like that. He tolerates it. Is God capable of overcoming all evil? What do you think? I mean, has evil just got him at bay? You know, he's trying to overcome and just can't quite get there? Is that what's going on? We know that God can overcome it, but he hasn't, right? Is there still wickedness here? Yes, there is. Why? Because God, for some reason, has not quite done it. He hasn't overcome all of it. But we need to understand something, and this encourages us to understand that there will come a time when He will. That hasn't happened yet just because it hasn't been according to God's timing. That one of these days, evil and wickedness will be wiped clean from your very heart. For now, we need to do something that we don't do very well, and that is be patient. and wait for God. Now, one of the things I want you to understand here is this. One of the things going on with Habakkuk is this. Is he looks upon the Babylonians as being the really bad people. They're guilty. How could you use them, Lord? How are you going to bring them upon all of these wonderful people around here? And just remember this, that this prophet himself has already described these people as being rebellious, sinful. That's the whole reason this thing started. Because he looked and there was violence. The law was being perverted. There was no justice. See, this is a real fundamental issue, a real problem. That is, very often we see sin in other people so very clearly and we're totally oblivious to our own. And it's almost like Habakkuk's come to that point. He's just sent back. He doesn't even know what to say about the fact that God's going to use these really, really horrible, terrifying Babylonians to bring judgment upon his people. There are no innocents. There is no one that's innocent. There's no one that can stand before God and say, I'm absolutely innocent. But one. And that's Jesus. Honestly, guys, what is our prayer these days? We look around, and we've talked about this in these last weeks, and that is we look and we see evil and violence everywhere, right? Even places we never expected to see it before. And how do we react to it? Look at what they're doing. They're awful, terrible people. I would never do something like that. I could never do something like that. You understand that what we need to be doing is looking upon this broken world with some degree of understanding, because we still have sin in ourselves. What does this world need? Does it need a bunch of self-righteous people telling it how it's supposed to be or how it ought to be according to our estimations? Or is it a world that is in absolute desperate need of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's it getting from the church? I would imagine most of the stuff going on is more judgment than anything else. It's more self-righteousness than anything else. It's church people having the idea, those are dirty, rotten sinners over there. I have nothing to do with them. They're just so terrible I can't even imagine. And forgetting the fact that they are still sinners themselves. Do you think most of these people that are doing these mass shootings woke up from the time they could remember that they had always planned on killing people like that? That's what their heart's passion was from the very time they took their first breath? Don't you imagine there was probably a time in their life when they would have thought they never, ever, ever would do anything like that? But then they did. I mean, when we look upon these things, we should understand something. Something that should just be crystal clear to us, and that is this world is terribly broken. Horribly broken. And it is a world that is ripe. A world that is absolutely ripe for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We keep thinking the bottom's going to fall out, right? The economy's going to collapse. This is going to happen. I'm going to be in big trouble, and all that other kind of stuff. How many of us really believe that this is one of the greatest opportunities, perhaps in the whole country, history of the United States, for us to see a massive conversion of people to Christianity? Oh, but God, he can't change that person's heart. They're so hard. They're just awful, awful, awful. Let me tell you something. He can break anybody's heart. Very often, what I'm telling you guys, very often, the church today is one of the biggest problems there is. Because very often, what we want to do is tell everybody else how they ought to behave and how they ought to act. Instead of coming broken before the throne of grace every day, realizing I don't act near like I need to, being a child of the living God. So were the Jews more righteous than the Chaldeans? Well, let me just say a few more things, and then we're going to wrap this up. Who do you think is more in the wrong or the error? A group of people that God has manifested himself to, has revealed himself to over and over again in miraculous and unbelievable ways for generations. The miracles of Egypt, the establishment of Israel in its own land. But what has God seen in that whole process? In other words, it's been God giving, 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 and giving, and then giving some more. And what has he gotten repeatedly from Israel? Grumbling. Grumbling. And they're more grumbling. Questioning his motives. He brought us from Egypt all the way out here so we could die in the desert. How many times did the scriptures say that? Oh, well, they got in the promised land and everything was smooth after that, right? No, they got in the promised land and things were not so great. They weren't satisfied. More grumbling, 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 seeking after other gods in addition to the gods that they brought out of Egypt with them. God has sent his prophets for hundreds of years now with the same message, and it was a message of repentance. And we said this last week, if Israel really wanted to be, or Judah wanted to bring an end to what was going on here and all that, the only thing it took was repentance on their part. But there is no repentance. Now here you have the Assyrians in the book of Jonah. The Babylonians are the ones that overthrew the Assyrians. And the Assyrians had the same kind of reputation. They were awful, terrible, horrible people that were cruel as all get out. Just remember, guys, God is long-suffering. He puts up, he tolerates, he puts up with, he has patience and all of that. But it's not unending. And you need to understand that Israel has driven him to the end of his rope at this point. So let me ask you, who's more accountable, the Babylonians or the people of Judah? Because the Babylonians, they were not God's chosen people, and they didn't have prophets going to them and all this other stuff. They probably knew very little about the true and living God. On the other hand, you have Israel that knows everything. You guys get what I'm saying here, and that is this: there's a sin in which Judah were much greater sinners than the Babylonians. Because they knew. And they did otherwise anyway. Is it possible that sometimes church people can fit into that same category? Just remember this. People are image bearers of God. He created us for a purpose. And ultimately, that purpose comes down to being those who bear His image into creation. Sin has taken that image and twisted it and bent it and corrupted it to the point that sometimes it's not even, you can't even see it at all. But do you understand that what man has done in general is they've decided not to do what God made them for? Not to bear His image. What is Jesus doing? What is affected? What is the end result of when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ? What is going on with that? Well, what the Bible teaches us, guys, is this. As we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the beginning of it, He's reestablishing His image in us. And then His whole purpose of salvation, if you read this in Romans 8, is that we would be restored fully in the image of Christ. Is that a message that everybody needs to hear? Yes. Yes. It's very easy for us to sit in our neighborhood sometimes and pass judgment on people around us. We really don't know much from them. We haven't taken the time to get to know them much and things like that, but they do things and we're going, look what they're doing. I would never do that. You understand that is an absolutely unchristian attitude about things? Who are you inviting to Easter? Having trouble coming up with anybody's name? If you are, you have a too small a circle of folks. It's very easy for church people to do nothing but spend time with other church people. And I'm not saying that's bad. Fellowship's a very important aspect of our Christian faith. We're going to have brunch today. One of the main reasons we're having brunch is for fellowship. But it is wrong for us to spend all of our time with no one but church people. How can we ever reach the fallen world if we do that? And every person that's sitting here this morning is an example of at least one other person in their lifetime who chose not to, because they're the one who came to you and they told you about Jesus. He's it. It's all about him. When are we going to get over this? It's all about me, hogwash. It's from the pit of hell. It smells like smoke. It's all about him and what he's doing. And he gives us the great privilege of being a part of it. Are we doing that? Next week we will move on.